Well, did any of you have the day off today? Let's see hands. That's too bad. You're kind of bored, weren't you? Hey, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. As you're opening your Bibles, then they've asked me to remind you about a few things. Now, one of those things would be the women's Bible study, which begins on the 19th of September, Tuesday, the 19th, 9 o'clock in the morning, every Tuesday, ladies. Child care will be provided, and so, ladies, you're welcome to come out. Registration forms are out there at the information center, so they'll know how many to prepare for, the materials and all. So that's for you, ladies. Also, Testimony, the musical, will be performed at North Idaho College, NIC, the 22nd and the 23rd. That's a Friday and a Saturday night. So let me say this very slowly. There will be no service here on that Friday night. We're forcing you to go there if you can. But if you do come here on that Friday, you'll notice it's all locked up because we'll be there. That's the 22nd and the 23rd, which is coming up in about a day or two. So the tickets are available right now, either at our bookstore or there at NIC ticket box office. So whatever you like to do, we just like to invite you to come out. Bring friends, bring family. Seems like there was something else. I'm sure it was important, too. I'm sure there was. Oh, well. Mark, chapter 12. You will find that as we read through chapter 12, you have seen some of these things before, probably because you have read Matthew, Luke, and John. You will see that all the Gospels are different, yet many of the things they have are the same. You'll notice it, you'll recognize it, but that's okay. Here's what goes on. And, well, let me remind you about what's happening. Jesus is questioned. He has come into town. You remember, he has ridden into town. Some would call it his triumphal entry, but it was far from a triumphal entry. It wasn't triumphal at all, as you read through your Bibles and see. And there he is in town, and he's being questioned. And you recall that they asked Jesus, after he cleared the temple the next day, they asked him, they said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Why are you doing this? And what right do you have to do it? And he said, I'll ask you a question. Now, I know that you remember this from the last time we got together. He says, I'll ask you a question. Answer me and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Give me an answer. Well, they refused to answer him, knowing that no matter how they answered, they were going to be in trouble. So they wouldn't answer. And he said, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He's gotten very tough with him during this is his last week of public ministry here on the earth. And so he goes into chapter 12 this way. He began to speak unto them by parables. And he said this, a certain man planted a vineyard, and he set an hedge about it, like a wall around it, and digged a place for the wine vat, and built a tower and loaned it out, or leased it out to husbandmen, and he himself went into a far country. Well, at the season when it's time to collect the fruit that would be grown, at the season, he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. So this man, he planted a vineyard. He took care of it, got it all prepared, got it all ready, put protection around it, and then let others take care of it for him as he went into a far country. When it was time to collect the fruit of the vineyard, what he did was he sent one of his servants so that he could collect that fruit. Well, verse 3 says, they captured or caught that servant. They beat him and sent him away empty-handed with nothing. And again, he sent unto them another servant. And at him, they threw stones. They threw rocks at this next guy. And they wounded him in the head. And they sent him away shamefully handled. And again, he sent another. Determined, huh? And him they killed. And he sent many others. And some were beaten and some were killed. So even though it belonged to him, he let others work in it, and now they won't give him what's rightfully his, the fruit from that vineyard. Verse 6 says, having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, well, he sent him also last unto them. And he said this, certainly they will show reverence to my son. They beat some of the servants. They stoned some of them. They killed many of them. But he said, I'll send my only son, the one that I love, and surely they will take it easier on him, knowing that he's my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him, and they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. So Jesus says, that's the end of the story. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? What do you think that man's going to do? He will come and destroy those husbandmen and will give the vineyard to others. And he says, have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous or amazing in our eyes. So he gives a parable to all of them, even to the ones that said, hey, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? He said, you answer me this question. They wouldn't answer. He said, I won't tell you. But let me tell you a story. There once was a man who owned a vineyard, and he fixed it all up, dug around it, got it going, and he put protection around that, and he let others take care of it for him. And when he went to a far country, and he sent servants when it was time to collect for the fruit of that vineyard, and those servants were mistreated. They were beaten, they were abused. Some of them were even killed. Many of them were killed. So he decided, I'll send my well-beloved son, my only son. Surely they won't do this to him. And they saw the son coming, and they said, let's put him to death. He's the one that's supposed to inherit this. If we kill him, maybe we can keep it. So they killed him and put him out of the vineyard. And so the question becomes, and Bible scholars discuss this, what is the vineyard? Who is that man? I think that God himself answers it for you in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 5, verse 7, when he says this, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. There you have your answer. You don't need to debate it. You don't need to wonder what the vineyard is. God says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. That vineyard is Israel itself. The man who planted that vineyard is no other than who? God Almighty. So who is his son? Jesus Christ. God says, this belongs to me. Israel belongs to me. And you have mistreated those servants that I have sent, those prophets, those sages in rages. And you've mistreated them. So Jesus is saying, God finally sent his only son, and let me tell you what you're going to do to him. You're going to murder him outside of the vineyard. Take him outside of Jerusalem there. And he was killed outside the gate at a place we call Calvary. Right? And he says this, and have you not read the scripture, Psalm 118? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Jesus is saying this, I am the rock, the stone that the builders have rejected. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And verse 12 tells you they understood the parable. Verse 12 says, they sought to lay hold on him. Remember, they determined they wanted to kill him. Now this made them angry. They knew exactly what he was saying. And so they thought about killing him, but they were afraid of the people. For they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. Oh, man, it makes people angry when the word of God is read, and that word so happens to step on their toes. And when you read the Word of God, you're going to step on somebody's toes, and it makes them mad. They don't like the feeling. They know it's going specifically against them. And so they'll say things like to their friends, "Did you tell him I was going to be here? Did you tell him we were having those kind of marriage troubles? How did he know?" Or I'll tell you, one of the most terrible feelings in the world, you may never experience it, one of the most terrible feelings in the world is to have somebody come in for counseling. And they'll tell you, "This is going on." And then you study for Sunday and you open your Bible and that's exactly what it's about. And you know you're going to have to talk about that this Sunday. And that person or those people are going to swear that you did it on purpose. That's one of the blessings of going verse by verse. You can honestly say, "I was in this chapter last week. It's just coincidence that this chapter comes up next." Honest. People don't believe it. See, these guys didn't like what was being said. I'm sorry to tell you, the truth is Jesus said it on purpose. He wasn't going verse by verse. He was making it up as he went along. He is writing the Bible. And sure enough, he spoke the parable against them. Have you ever read your Bible and noticed that it was speaking directly against your attitude or against your situation? Have you noticed that? What have you done about it? Stupid Bible, I don't understand it anyway. Right? If you're not careful. The Pharisees, they were interesting critters. They said, "We're going to kill him. We know he's talking about us. We're going to kill him. But we can't do it. We're afraid that the people will react." So what happens when something bothers you, but you're afraid the people will react? You may not think about it, but what you do is you then go in private and find others that it bothers. "Does that guy bug you too?" "Yeah, man, let's kill him." "Okay. We got to kill him. But we can't do it with everybody. Everybody's going to think we're not holy. Let's destroy him with gossip. We'll just slowly destroy. I mean, we can't just walk up and grab him. I don't think the people would put up with that because the people like him. So let's kill him. We'll find a way to do it." And they formed little groups. And that's what they're doing. Do you remember? They looked for ways to kill him. And they're going to find a way. Judas is going to help them. Because they're trying to figure out, how are you going to get this guy? He's always around Christians. He's always around church. He's always around groups of people. How are you going to get him? Well, the way that it happens, later on you're going to see, Judas is going to come in and say, "I know how to get him. I know you're looking for him. How much will you give me?" So they come up with an agreement. We'll talk about that later. And he finds a way to turn Jesus over to them when all kinds of crowds aren't surrounding him. Late at night. Or, if you like, early in the morning. Well, "They sent unto him," verse 13, "certain of the Pharisees." See, they wanted to kill him, but they couldn't. They couldn't get away with it. So they sent unto him people to harass him. Let's try and trip this guy up. "Certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians, to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they said to him, 'Master, we know that you are true, and you do not care for any man, or you care for no man.'" Now, what they mean isn't you don't love people. They're not saying you don't care about people. What they're saying is you don't show any respect for any position. You don't, it could be the king or it could be the lowest person in the country, and you will treat them the same way. We know that you don't show that kind of preferential treatment. We know that you care for no man. "For you regard not the person of men, but you teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" Now remember, they have come specifically to trick him, to trap him in his own words. And so they start to butter him up. "You know, Master, we know." Who's we? What do we know? Who's we? We know you are true. The Bible, what does the Bible say? Let God be true and every man a liar. You say it, I'm God. No. We just know you're true. And we know that you care for no man. For you regard not the person of men. We know that you'll speak the truth no matter who asks you the question, no matter what their position or their place in life, no matter what kind of authority or lack of authority. We just know that you're going to be truthful. They are lying. They are buttering him. I mean, they're telling the truth, but they're buttering him up. They're trying to flatter him so they can get him into a position so they can trip him up with his own words. Watch out for flattering lips. The Bible tells you, you can read through the Old Testament, you will read through Proverbs, Book of Wisdom, stay away or keep away from flattering lips. Watch out for those. Now, there are people who are sincere and really mean what they say. So watch out, the Bible says. Now, Jesus is not fooled by these guys. Is it legal or lawful to give tribute to Caesar? It was not just a regular tax, it was a special tribute tax that you had to pay to Caesar. It wasn't of Israel. It wasn't of the Lord. It was of the government, the Roman government of that time, that they had instituted this tribute tax, a special tax. And the people hated it and didn't want to do it. Should we, Lord Jesus, pay those taxes, that special tribute, to Caesar? Or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy. Now see, we all fool everybody, but none of us fools God. Now that ought to make us stop and seriously consider. Because you may have tricked a lot of people in your time. I may have tricked a lot of people in my time. All of us, maybe you're good at it. And everybody thinks, man, isn't she the nicest thing? Well, listen, that won't count at the judgment. All the nice things that people are going to have to say about me and you aren't going to add up. And Jesus is going to be there. And some of us are going to smell like smoke when it's done. I mean, wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up. You're going to get in heaven, and you're going to smell like smoke because none of this has been solid. Now, we know salvation is by grace. And Jesus is not fooled. Knowing their hypocrisy, how you doing in your Christian walk? Are you just loving those who love you? That's as carnal as you and I can get. Jesus says, even tax collectors do that. And so you see, that's pretty low. Even the publicans and the sinners are nice to people that are nice to them. Are you doing that? And then showing disrespect to the ones that show disrespect to you? Well, if she doesn't love me, if he doesn't love me, then I don't love him. I don't love her. Ha ha. Good. Carnal. World. Flesh. Wrong go. Jesus says, no, that's not you. He sees their hypocrisy. Does he see ours? He sees everything. And Jesus says this, why are you tempting me? Why are you trying to do this? Bring me a penny that I may see it. Now, Jesus didn't carry a lot of money with him. His ministry didn't have a lot of money. But the one that did carry the money for his ministry was Judas, who was stealing money from the ministry. Jesus didn't have any money. So he said, show me a penny. Let me see it. Give it to me. And they brought it to him. They brought it. Verse 16, and he said to them, whose is this image and superscription? He holds it up and looks at both sides and says, whose image is on this coin? And they said to him, Caesar's image is on that coin. And Jesus answered and said, fine then, you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You give Caesar the things that are his. It's got his picture on it, must be his. Give it to him. And to God, the things that belong to God. What belongs to God, everybody? Well, you see, if you got a lot of money in your hand and the Lord comes to get you, you think that money's going to go with you? If you do, you better start over at the beginning, Genesis 1:1 again. You missed it somewhere. That money's not going with you. You got a lot of nice clothes. Matter of fact, even the clothes you're wearing, they're not going to go with you. I don't think they're going to be folded necessarily, as we've seen in the rapture movies, but they might. I don't know. Maybe the angels will come along right after he raptures you and fold them. I don't know. There could be like dry clean angels. I don't know. But I know this. You're not taking this stuff with you. What belongs to God, everybody? Your soul. Your heart. That's what belongs to God. And that's why when you leave here, whether you die or whether you're raptured, however you leave here, you're going to go stand before God. Without jewelry, without makeup, without the clothing that you had here, without any of the transportation, you're going to go stand before God. Don't you hope you're clothed in something? How embarrassing. Standing before God, all those angels? You should be clothed in something, or it's going to be fresh, breezy. What should you be clothed in? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? That's what the Bible teaches us. And Jesus isn't fooled. He says, you give to Caesar what's Caesar's. If your government says that you have to pay tax on gasoline, you pay it. That belongs to Caesar. Don't worry about that. There won't be taxes in heaven. It's not going to happen. But you need to give to God what belongs to God. And everybody understood what he was saying. Where's your heart? Oh, I belong to the Lord. I love him and I this and that. But if that guy gets in my way, I'm going to punch his lights out. Oh, I love the Lord. But you know I can't stand that group of women over there. They're gossips and they're weasels. Yeah, you love the Lord. But you don't love the people that are your brothers and sisters. And John says you're a liar. We're liars if we don't love our brothers and sisters. How can you say that you love God, whom you've never seen, and then don't love your brother, whom you have seen? He says, it can't be. It's impossible. It can't be done. And they will know we are Christians. They will know you are my disciples by the what? By the love that you have for one another. Oh, man, now he's gone from preaching to stepping on toes. Don't you hate that about Bible teachers? You give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and you give to God the things that belong to God. And the Bible says they marveled at him. But it's not over yet. Then came to him one of the Sadducees, or the Sadducees, excuse me, which say there is no resurrection. There's no life after death. When you die, you're dead. That's the way it is. It's over. Cancel Christmas. Everything's done. There's no angels. There's no life out there. You're dead. You're gone. That's why they were sad, you see. They say there's no resurrection. And they asked him and they said this. Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leaves his wife behind, and they didn't have any children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed to his brother. So if you're married to a girl and you don't have any children and you're a guy and you die, your brother should marry her so that she can have children, and that first child that she has would be counted as your child. That's the way the law worked back then. Aren't you glad, ladies, that, you know... Can you imagine? Wow. Well, now, there were seven brothers, verse 20. And the first took a wife, and then he died. And he left no children. And the second one took her, and he died. And women's still alive. And he didn't have any children. And the third likewise. Dude. And all seven of them married this lady finally. Didn't have any children. And finally, the woman died. Now, they're coming up with a stupid scenario. Now, I know you've had people ask you that too. Well, in heaven, will people have to eat certain kind of foods to stay alive? And will your cholesterol be, you know, and they start, well, what if your cholesterol is bad in heaven? Will there be doctor? And they start coming up with these weird kind of scenarios to try and handle life in heaven. Well, all seven of these guys married her. She never had any kids. Then she died. In the resurrection, remember, they don't believe in a resurrection. So in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be? Because she was married to all seven of them. What a stupid thing. But what they're trying to do is what? Find some way to stump this guy, to get him to say something wrong, get him to lose his temper. If we could get him to do anything, we'd have something to kill him for. Just anything. Well, here's a stupid one. Then there was this wife, and the guy married her, and didn't have any kids, and he had six brothers, and all there, and finally the wife died. And in the resurrection, which of course we don't believe in, but you know, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus said this, you do therefore err. The reason you are wrong and have erred off the path is because you do not know the Word of God. Now that is a pretty powerful indictment, because he is talking to who? Sadducees, doctors of the law, Bible people, Bible students. He says, your problem is, the reason you're so off base here is you do not know the Word of God. Now, how many times, if he wanted to, out loud, could he say that to me and you? Well, the reason that you're in this mess, the reason you're headed this race, the reason you're confused here is you don't know my word. You got it in your lap here. You could go home to an American house, and in your average home, the statistics tell us now, in your average home, there are at least average of three Bibles in that house, in the American household. Three. And you ask people, all right, do you read your Bible? No, I don't really. I'm not a Christian. You have a Bible at home? Yeah, I don't believe in the Bible. How much have you read? None of it. Well, then why don't you believe it? Well, because I got a friend. And then they quote from the Bible. I had a Bible teacher when I was sitting in a chapel, and he was doing a chapel for us, and the Bible teacher quoted, cleanliness is next to godliness. And he quoted that. And of course, being the cerebral individual that I am, I thought, oh, right on. This guy's a good teacher. And that's not in the Bible. But, we used to have there's an old saying that says, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible either. That's contrary to Scripture. That's opposed to what the Bible teaches. But the grocery store I worked at, we did have a big sign above the door as you were going out. It said, God help those who get caught helping themselves. Now that's more scriptural, I think. No, God helps those who realize they can't help themselves, doesn't he? And Jesus just slams them. I mean, he slams them. He says, you don't know the Bible. You don't know God's Word. You know, I just believe he should never say that to me and you. And he's going to be discussing it with us, because he put us in a country where you can get a Bible free. In any motel room. Gideon's place them there. They hope you'll steal them and take them home. They want you to take them home. People of the American Bible Society, International Bible Society, they print Bibles very cheaply, and they give them to people to hand them out to others. They want you to have a Bible. So you live in a country where, sorry, there's going to be a greater judgment. A greater judgment for anyone who lives in this nation at the judgment seat. A greater judgment for every non-believer in this nation who stands there. Because to whom much light is given, the suffering will be greater. And there are degrees of suffering. If you'll study through the Bible, there are literally degrees of suffering. So imagine how the devil is going to suffer, who has been in the very presence of God, was the anointed cherub who was over the very presence of the Lord. Well, you err because you do not know the Scripture, and you don't know the power of God. I just pray he would never say that about us. We should know our Bible and we should know the power of God. But they don't, and they're the doctors of the law. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. The angels don't marry. Now, I have heard the scholars debate on why they don't. And I suppose that's an interesting discussion. Somebody said they're all male. And if they are, in my mind, then that would make sense that they don't marry. Somebody said that they are unable to. Well, I've never seen one, I don't know. Some of the scholars say they're able to marry, they just don't. There's no need. There's no need to populate heaven like there was a need to populate the earth. Well, I guess we could speculate all day. Speculation not going to get you too far, is it? It just makes you feel about how well you're thinking. But this I do know. When you shall rise from the dead, they shall neither marry nor are given in marriage, because they'll be as the angels which are in heaven. So therefore, Mormon friends, there is no such thing as eternal marriage. The marriage that you have now is till the time that you die, and you'll be in heaven in eternity together forever. Now I hear men and women say, Lord, thank you. Acting like, if I could just get through this. What does that old song say? When I married you, I promised to love you till the end of time. And now I'm praying for the end of time. But you see, I think you've got the wrong impression here. You're still going to need to love one another for eternity. And so I think a lot of people are thinking they're going to get out of something. Their first billion years in heaven is going to be kind of miserable for them. They're not even going to call it heaven if that's their attitude. Huh. But he says the angels don't marry. Neither are given in marriage. I mean, the people won't. But he says, now as touching the dead, now speaking of resurrection, since you guys don't believe in resurrection, he says, touching the dead as that they rise, he says, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spoke unto him? You notice that God says, Moses wrote Exodus right here. He says, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spoke unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So God attributes the book of Exodus to Moses. Interesting, huh? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You, therefore, greatly are mistaken. You err. You are out and off the path. Interesting, don't you think? God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. He says, I am the God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Not, I was the God of Abraham when he was alive. But no, Abraham's alive right now. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. They are alive. So he says to these scribes, these Sadducees, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know the word of God. You don't know the power of God. And you're all wrong, because there is life after death. There is a resurrection. And God is the God of the living, not God of the dead. Now, if you've ever wondered why Jesus was so willing to stand there and put up with these stupid arguments and these foolish questions and these attacks, looking for ways to trick him. If you've ever wondered it, what you need to do is maybe tonight or tomorrow, when you've got a little bit of time, go back and read the book of Exodus chapter 12, which would talk about the Passover before they left Egypt. And God set it up this way. He said, what you should do is on the 10th day of the month. And this month, he says, whatever month he wants to call it, this month is the first, this shall be the first month of the year for you. I'm changing your year to make this the first month. And in this month, on the 10th day, you should bring a lamb into your house. A lamb without spot or blemish. Remember that? And that will be your what? Passover lamb. And if your family's too small, then you can share with a couple of families. And what do you do for the next 4 days? You wait till the 14th to put the lamb to death in the evening of that 14th day. But what do you do for the next 4 days? You closely observe that lamb to make sure he is completely perfect, without spot or blemish. What are they doing? Jesus comes into town, and for the next 4 days, what are they doing? They are observing him to make sure that he is completely spotless. He's the Passover lamb. He is now being observed closely. They're up in his face trying to find something wrong with him. And he is our Passover lamb. He's perfect. Well, one of the scribes came to him after having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked him, he said, which is the first commandment of all? What's the greatest? Which is the first commandment of all? Because he could see Jesus was really answering boldly and very wisely. So he said, I want to know what you have to say. What is the greatest commandment? The first or the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered him and said this, the first of all the commandments is... And he doesn't quote from Exodus 20, from the Ten Commandments. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, called the Shema. And he says this, this is the greatest of all commandments. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, plural, Elohim is the plural, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And the second is like it. Namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The one that he said was the greatest. If you'll take a look, if you'll go back and get some, again, go back to Exodus, good place, where Moses hands the Ten Commandments to the people. Well, the second set, he broke the first set. But there were two tablets, two tables of stone. The first were the commandments that had to do with man's relationship directly to God. And the second, the next six on the second stone, were man's relationship to man. So you had four commandments here relating to God, and six commandments over here relating to each other. And we had Ten Commandments. So Jesus just put them in a nutshell, didn't he? He took care of both tablets when he said, number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and strength. And then, love your neighbor as yourself. You remember earlier on when he told someone that, then they were trying to squirm out of it. There are some of my neighbors I just don't like because I can't get along with them. So the man very cleverly goes, Lord, who is my neighbor? Remember that? And then Jesus gave him the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who's your neighbor? The person that you come in contact with, the person that needs you. The person that you're around, that's your neighbor. The one that you have the hardest time getting along with, that's the one God's wanting you to love. That's the one. Why do you think God put him in your path? Because iron sharpens iron, that's why. People come in and say, I don't love my husband anymore. Maybe I never loved him. I think I married the wrong one. No, you married the right one. It's beating you up pretty good, isn't it? I mean, you're spinning this way and all the rough edges are being taken off you and you're just telling me I don't like that anymore. Why? Isn't that what God promised he was going to do for you? And it always seems to be that you can love everybody except the one you need to, except the one God's got right there with you. That's the one you can't seem to put up with. And he says this, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Do those two things. Now, everybody, I haven't done them. Have you? Well, take a minute. Let's see. No, you haven't either. We haven't done them. And we are so grateful that we weren't expected to keep those. We are so grateful that Jesus is going to go to the cross and die. Because if you just had to keep those two right there, would you go to heaven? No, because we have broken the commandments of God. And it is by grace through faith. So don't look so highly on yourself. We shouldn't look at ourselves, view ourselves so highly. We shouldn't be saying things like, I'm really growing. We should be saying things like, I am an unworthy servant. If I do what God has expected me to do, I'm a lousy servant because that was expected of me. I haven't done anything over and above what he wanted. I am a poor example of a servant. That's what we should be saying. Jesus says that to us. It's true. We don't want to tell others how lousy we are. Others see it and then point it out to us and we fight. And we go to other churches and we do this and we do that. But we don't want to tell others how lousy we are. And usually we end up telling others how lousy they are. Because we know we're lousy and it helps a little bit. It builds your self-esteem to see that, well, there's a worm. Look at him. Look how bad she is. I'm not doing so bad. Look at their life. That supposedly makes Christians feel better, but that's not according to Scripture. Here it is. The first of all the commandments is, verse 29, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That is the first commandment. And the second is like to it, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Well, and the scribe said to him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. That sounds like a pretty smart guy, doesn't he? And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your soul and with all your strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And that guy's pretty smart. And what does Jesus say? When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, Jesus said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. You'll miss it, but not by much, dude. And once he said that out loud, notice the reaction. They quit testing this lamb. He's passed the test. He is perfect. They're going to put him to death. He will become the Passover lamb for me and for you, for the whole world. No man after that dared ask him any question. You will see no more questioning of Messiah. They'll just find a way to kill him now. And then Jesus brings up something. They quit asking questions, but he's not finished. He says, I got a question for you guys. How come the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? How come they say the Messiah is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself called him Lord. How can he be his son? And the common people listen to Jesus gladly. Jesus says, how can Messiah be the son of David when David calls him Lord? Jesus is now telling them, it is a supernatural thing that has happened. I am virgin born. I am Messiah. Even though I am through the lineage of David and called the son of David, I am literally the son of God. Even David calls me Lord, King David. A miracle is taking place among you. And who listened? Yeah, the homeless, the sinners, the common people, the people who knew their lives didn't add up to anything and don't stack up to be much in this world. That's who listened to Jesus. And they listened gladly. And he said to them in his doctrine, in verse 38, he said, Beware of the scribes. Watch out for these guys. See, they love to go in long clothing. They like to dress so that you would know they were holy men. They wear the robes and the collars and the broad phylacteries and the big old hats, you know, the fish hats, really tall. So you could see them coming from half a mile away. Shiny clothes with glittery things on them. And he says, and they love salutations in the marketplaces. They love for people to come down, bow down, kiss their feet, kiss their rings. They live for that. And they love the best seats in the synagogues, the best places to sit. And the uppermost rooms at the feast. They get the greatest places when you're at a feast, a place to eat. They got the greatest seats there. He says, watch out for those guys. Because all the time they devour widows' homes. They would kind of tell the widows they were helping them out, and they would buy the home out from them for half of what it was worth, or sometimes a quarter, just because widows couldn't earn a living. And so they would make these widows homeless. They would devour widows' homes. And for a pretense, they wanted you to think that they were real prayer warriors. How many times have you seen pastors, women Bible study leaders, how many times have you seen them really want you to believe they're really prayer warriors? They try to come across, instead of just keeping it a secret, like Jesus told you to do, they really want you to know what a warrior they are. I have a heart for that. I'm a warrior. I just war in the Spirit, and I just do that. That's just my heart. You know, and that's your heart. You'd keep it quiet, and you'd do it, and most people wouldn't even know it. They wouldn't even know it. So he says, there's a scribe for you. Watch out for these guys. Because they look so good, they sound so nice, but they've got ulterior motives. Watch out for them. They shall receive, or these shall receive, greater damnation. You see, there's greater punishment when there's greater light revealed. To whom much is given, that will be required someday. That's why I say, we who have all these Bibles ought to at least read them a little bit. Because God's going to know you had them. He's going to know the light that you were given. He knows. And so Jesus, now I like that. Who's listening to him gladly? The common people. The simple people. And what does he say to those who are listening gladly? He says, you know, beware of the scribes. Watch out for them. You know, they like to have the best places. They like to be waited on hand and foot. They like to be taken care of. They like that. But you know, what's going on is they're devouring widows. They're ripping people off. And they do make a show of their prayer. What did Jesus tell us in the Sermon on the Mount? I know you remember it. When you pray, where should you go? With who? Alone. Not that you shouldn't pray in groups. We do and we should. But where should your real praying and the in-depth from your heart, where is it going to take place? Now I know, I've told you this many times, you can pray in groups, and we do. But in that group, there's some things you just can't pray. When I pray, when the staff prays, we pray. But there's some things we can't pray out loud. Because there's some things we know about others that I know things about all kinds of people, I would never say them in prayer out loud in any kind of prayer group. I can't. Wouldn't be right. Wouldn't be fair. It would spread gossip is what it would do. Just would be wrong. So, got to find a place where you can get away all alone and pray. And you can pray to your Father in secret. And He will reward you. How? Openly. And that's us. So Jesus says, no, watch out. And that's all. He's just warning the people that want to listen gladly. Jesus, then, verse 41, and here's something that I believe only God does. And I know God still does it today. Jesus sat over against the treasury. He went to the rear of the temple area. There was a blessing box. Something like that. If you go to a church where they take a collection, well, then you just picture that basket going through the aisle or whatever as Jesus there watching everybody put something in it. Whether it's a blessing box. Here in the temple, it's a blessing box. And it would be at the rear of the temple area. And as people would come in or as they would go out, they would drop something into that blessing box. Or into that, money box. It's called the treasury. And he beheld how the people put money into that. God still is doing that. He watches me go back to that blessing box. Just like he stood there that day, he still does. And he beheld, it says, how people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich put in a lot of money. That was for the upkeep, for the priests, and for the upkeep of the temple, and for the service, to pay the electric bill, just like it would be today in any church, to pay salaries or electric bill or whatever the church would have to pay. That's what it's for. It's money that goes to God for the work of the ministry. And so Jesus stood there kind of just off against and watched people as they went by drop in the blessing box, drop their money. And it says here, he watched as many that were rich put a lot of money in there. Well, there came a certain poor widow. And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. In our language, two mites would equal one penny. She put in two mites, which would be a total of 1 cent. But she was poor, and everybody, that's all she had. And he called unto him who? His disciples. He's teaching them now. He called his disciples. And he said this to them, truly I say unto you, this poor widow has put more money in than all they which have put money in this blessing box today. For all of them gave of their abundance, but she gave out of her want, that she cast all that she had, even everything she had, all her living. So notice something about Jesus as he's watching me and you go to the blessing box. He takes note not what we've put in. He takes note of what we've got left over. Notice that? He said she gave everything she had. All the others put in some, but they had some left over. And he took note. If I have a dollar and I decide I'm going to give 10% to God, I can go and drop a dime in and God's going to watch me what I do with that 90 cents I have left. Because he knows it's his. Whether I give it to him or not, he knows it's his. He gave it to me. He knows how I got it. Jesus is teaching his disciples an important lesson. Because people do ask, it's a common question among believers today, do we have to tithe? And the answer is no, you don't have to do nothing. Tithe, the word means tenth. Somebody asked me one time, do we have to give 10%? I go, oh no, you're free to give 50. That's not the answer they were looking for, I think. Free to give 100 if you want. And you learn as later on, as you read through the Gospels, that it's not how much you give, it's with what kind of heart you do it. So Jesus knew this lady's heart. See, should we be giving to the Lord of our time and our talents and our money? Of course we should. You see, he's given it to us. And our thinking is funny. Our thinking is, you know, I work hard for my money. Well, the truth is, if you do, God has still given it to you. He's given you the strength to work hard. And he could take the strength away at any moment, and you can work hard for your money. In other words, like it or don't, everything I get, he gives me. It's not that I work hard and he does it. No, everything I get, he gives me. It's a gift from him. Some of you have gotten jobs. Have you ever gotten a job you never went looking for? Some of you? That's always a thrill. That's happened to me in my life a couple times. You're not even looking for work and you get a job. And then you know, boom, that was the Lord. You just know it. And you're thinking, I don't want to work. I wasn't looking for this. Lord, let out. Sometimes we're there and we need to work and we're praying and praying and it seems like nothing will come along. And God does that too sometimes, just to make sure that we're looking in the right direction. A lot of lessons that we find in this chapter. And you say, well, are all of them solid? Well, yeah. Go back and read through Matthew, Luke, and John, and you're going to find
that here in Mark, we haven't just thrown something in on you that doesn't happen anywhere else. It's good. It's solid. A lot for us to learn. A lot of reminders. To be thankful for what we've got. And to, if I'm going to give God that dime of mine, I should give it with a cheerful heart. God loves a cheerful giver. You ought to give. Because if I'm doing it because I'm supposed to, and God tells me, keep your dime. See, I want to give it to Him from my heart. If you say, I want to give Him of my time, well, it should be from your heart. Because God would look at me and say, look, if you don't want to do this, keep your time. But I have noticed, it has been my experience, that if I don't give Him my time, He always still gets that time anyway. Somebody gives it to Him. And I have learned that when God wants a job done, He'll give me a chance to do it. And if I don't want to do it, I notice it still gets done. Somebody else does it. And they get the blessing. And so I'm catching on. Okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. No questions asked. That's the way we want to be. And see, He's teaching His disciples. Because what's going to happen? Another few days they're going to put Jesus to death. Well, He will rise from the dead. But then 40 days after that, He's going to ascend to heaven. And His disciples are going to be teaching. Go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations. Teaching them to observe all the things I've taught you. So He called them over and said, I want you to take a look at this widow. Look what she's done. Everybody else, out of the abundance they have, they gave some. But she gave it all. Out of her need. He says this, watch out. Now watch out for the scribes. Watch out for the doctors of the law. Be careful of them. They like to be noticed. They like for you to think this. They like for you to see that. They like to have the presence. But He says, you know what? They're ripping people off. And they're pretending to be something that they're not. That's why He called them to their face. And if you want to read that in Matthew 23, that was for you. Hypocrites. That's why He called them that. And He suggested that they were sons of snakes and they weren't going to get halfway to heaven. And that others who were trying to get to heaven and had possibilities, they would drag them down and make them twice as fit for hell as they are themselves. And that, you know, those are some pretty tough words to swallow. So Jesus says they're hypocrites. We don't want to be that way. We just want to learn and we want to serve it.